I learned a good number of years ago that every Sunday morning is a beautiful morning. And how true it is as we begin this special effort this morning. Singing, praying, remembering the death of Christ, coming together to study, to be edified, to be encouraged with God's Word. It is also a very beautiful morning because I am among Christians. And what makes it even more so is the fact that I am among friends. It is a real honor to come back to New Caney and participate in this very special effort. I want to publicly again express my thanks to the elders, to Brother Ramsey, Brother Willis, Brother Bailey, for having me back. And as I said at the beginning of the class this morning, I'm so grateful for the fellowship that we have in the work of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look forward to this gospel meeting. I want to encourage those of you that are members here to come back again this afternoon at 5 o'clock. And then Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. I want to encourage our visitors to come back. If you have a question, if you have a comment concerning the lessons that we will be studying, we encourage you to speak up. We encourage you to ask a question. And this may sound kind of hard to believe, but we also encourage your criticism of the things that we speak, because we want you to know that we will do the best we can to study God's Word with you. We have a commandment to test all things, look things over, hear, weigh the issue, consider. We have a responsibility to do so with an open Bible. It makes no difference, really, what I say. What really makes a difference is what God says. I don't want to leave the wrong impression by saying that. I want to say things right. I want to make sure that I say things right, because I want to represent correctly God's Word. But if you hear something that just doesn't sound just right, well, talk to Charles about it. Look forward to this very special effort. The theme of this gospel meeting is very simple. Test all things. There be some things that will be spoken, especially this morning, that may open your eyes to some things that have been taught in the past and continue to be taught that are not right. But we must hold fast to what is good, to what is right. We must make a conclusion and apply God's Word as it ought to be applied, because this is what the Lord wants us to do. One of the main issues that we have as humans is the issue with sin. We know we sin. We know that people sin. And those of us that have studied our Bible recognize that man has sinned from the very beginning of creation. And from reading our Bible, we know that man will continue to sin until the end of the world, because this is a human problem. We learn from scriptures that sin is an individual matter. We know that it is a personal issue. We know that it is an individual action for which man will be accountable before God Almighty. The problem is that man has tried from the very beginning to excuse or to justify his sinful actions. Society generally explains man's sinfulness by pointing the finger at the environment, at culture, at parents, at society. There are some people that explain it this way: well, that's just the way I am. And that sounds so right. That sounds so good. And it comes across as though I really don't have much say-so, because that's just the way I am. My mother used to be that way. My dad said so, you know. And I'm my mother's child. Well, you know, granddad said that grandma used to be the same way. And you trace it all the way back to Adam and Eve. You already know that there are some people that believe that. That we are what we are because it all started with Adam. And we're sinful because we inherited an original sin. And we are sinful because they started it all. I've heard that story from day one. But I want us to look carefully at the fact that salvation, God's salvation, is an individual matter. And it is explained in such a way in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 18. It is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible, addressing one of the most powerful problems of mankind. And that is the problem of sin. Chapter 18 of Ezekiel contains several truths that we must look at carefully. And I trust that this lesson this morning will at least tickle you to some extent of going back and reading chapter 18 of Ezekiel. But not only reading it, but sitting down and looking at the things that are there in chapter 18. Let me give you just a brief introduction to this chapter 18 of Ezekiel. The writer is not writing his thoughts on this thing. What the writer is doing, he is quoting what God has to say. The Lord speaks to Ezekiel. And what he does, he quotes a very popular proverb among God's people. And he says that he knows what the proverb infers. God says to Ezekiel that he knows the hearts of men. He knows exactly what they're saying and why they are saying this particular proverb. But God questions the proverb. And he predicts the end of the proverb. God also states and explains that man is accountable to God as an individual. Each man, each person is accountable for his own actions. He so states. But when he explains this particular point, he also addresses objections. And there are two objections that we will look at this morning that God's people offered in defense of the proverb. But it closes with the Lord restating the comment that each individual is accountable to God for his own actions. Let's look at chapter 18 of the book of Ezekiel. And what I'd like to do this morning is read verses 1 through 4 of Ezekiel chapter 18. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, "What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge'? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die." This is the introduction to this chapter 18. But what you have here is Ezekiel quoting God's word. And he does so in verse 1, in verse 3, in verse 9, again in verse 23, again in verse 30, and finally in verse 32. So these are God's comments that Ezekiel is quoting in this particular chapter. But what he is saying here is, what do you mean when you use this particular proverb? And what was the proverb? "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." That was the proverb. Very simple. The problem, according to them, is as the father is, the son is. The son is what the father is. So the son will be guilty because of what the father did. What a strange argument and what a strange proverb is being used. And this whole idea is very simple. And the idea is that the fathers have eaten the sour grapes, and the ones that receive the sensation, if you please, are the children. Calvinism is one of the most accepted doctrine in the denominational world. And it is based on the idea, the false idea, that man inherits sin. And it comes from the original sin of Adam. And that's why we are condemned, because it all started with Adam. And then you have various ideas and doctrines that come from that. This is a proverb that was accepted among God's people. And it is a proverb that is quoted over in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 29 and 30. And we know that this proverb had to do with sin, because in both chapters you have it mentioned. So look at Jeremiah chapter 31. "In those days they shall say no more, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge.' But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge." Who said it? Who's making this claim? Who's making this application? Who's making this statement? It is God who is making the statement that each individual will be responsible for his own actions. It is not only fair, but it is biblical. It is God who says that. It is God who is teaching the fact that each man is responsible for his own actions. And God is telling Ezekiel, tell the people that this particular proverb shall no longer be used among them. It doesn't have merit. It doesn't have importance. It doesn't have a place among you because it is a false statement. It is not true. God tells Ezekiel, all souls are mine. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, God is the God of the spirits. All souls are mine. He is in control. He created us. He has authority over mankind. He has the truth over mankind. He knows things that are right. He knows arguments, and he knows exactly what man needs to know concerning his own sin. It's not right. It's not correct that man tries to excuse away or to justify his actions. And what does he say? God says, the soul who sins shall die. And when he says that, we need to look at it more carefully. Because here in chapter 18, I want you to notice that there are some arguments that are made. Three case studies are presented here by God of personal accountability. And I want us to look at the first one because he speaks about a righteous man beginning with verse 5, and we shall read to verse 9. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing. If he has not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. That's a clear statement. A man is just, a man is right, a man is fair, a man is holy, a man is obedient, a man is faithful till the end. What does God say? He's all right. And he is all right because he has done what is right. If he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. Who made the statement? Who made the decision? Who made the judgment? On what did he make that judgment? He says, that man is just because of exactly what he did. Because he did right. But let us look now at the other example that he gives. And we begin our reading with verse 10. Follow me as we read to verse 13. He speaks about the father, and now he speaks about the son. If he begets a son who is a robber, or a shatter of blood, who does any of these things and does none of those duties, he has eaten on the mountain or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted his eyes to the idols, or committed abomination, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, listen, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. You see the connection? Here's a father, according to God, and here's a son. His father was ideal. His father was just. His father was faithful. He did things right. He obeyed. And he was recognized as just. But now this man has a son. A terrible son. Disobedient. A worker of sin. A worker of abomination. A man that was not fair. A man that was carnal minded. A man that did not respect God or His word. A man that did not respect mankind. God asked a question to Ezekiel and to the people. And the question in verse 13 is, shall he then live? Well, if you follow the proverb, if the father was so good, then the son has to be good regardless of what he does. Does that sound familiar? That's society. Our court system is full of young men and women that have been excused from their sins and evil deeds because of the connections they have, because of the parents they have, because of the money they have. But God doesn't look at it that way. God doesn't make judgments that way. God looks at the actions of each individual, and He made the statement, He answers His own question. He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. That's God calling things as they are. But let us look now at the other example that he has. From verse 14 to verse 18. Follow the lesson. If, however, now we're talking about the son. If the son begets a son, I call this the grandfather, the father, and the grandson. And we're talking now about the grandson. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, has not oppressed anyone, nor withheld the pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with his clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments, walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of who? Of his father. Go back to the proverb. What was the proverb? The fathers eat the sour grapes and the children feel the sensation. God said, you're not going to use that proverb anymore because that's not right. And he makes a clear statement here when he says, and I'll read it again, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. Why in the world would someone come up here and say, no, wait a minute. His father was was ugly. His father was sinful. He was not fair. He had a terrible example. He had a terrible father. He needs to be just like his father. God says, no, wait a minute. That's not so. Look at verse 18. He goes back and he says, now as for his father, bring him back into the picture. Because he, listen to it, because he, what? Cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother by violence, and did what is not good among his people. Behold, he shall die for his iniquity. So you see here how God is explaining away that this proverb just doesn't hold water. It's not a true statement. It doesn't represent God correctly. It does not represent man correctly. But you know, God knows everything. And God tells Ezekiel that he is aware that there's going to be two objections presented by God's people. And what are those two objections? Number one, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? Why not? Explain that away, Lord. Tell us now. And the other objection, the way of the Lord is not fair. Can you imagine? People way back then, before computers, before laptops, before iPhones, people were already questioning God. Is that so? Is it true that God is not fair? What an accusation. Childishness. Stupidity. Because what you see here is man trying to continue a proverb, a doctrine, an idea. I think this is the way it ought to be. I said, no. And you know what else? God explains it in verse 20. By restating man's personal accountability. Listen to it. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. That's God's answer. That's God's answer. Each one is responsible for his own actions. Each person is responsible for his own sin. Now, Charles can preach about this later on. I hope. We do know, and I bet you he has preached on it. We do know that there are several things that come into play. The influence of others. The influence of parents on their children. The influence of grandparents on their grandchildren. We know of the influence of children's peers, their teachers, their classmates, their friends, their family members. We know that there is an influence out there. But when you draw the line, when you come to the conclusion, each one is responsible for either accepting that influence or rejecting it. You listening? That's how it works. That's God's fairness. I've said this before, and then after church, somebody comes over and hits me with a 2x4. But I need to tell you. I have great kinfolks. I do. But I must admit that I have terrible kinfolks. I had a grandfather that I was just totally scared of when I was a kid. And whenever he would come visit my mother, Mom would say, children, get under the bed. And we got under the bed. Because we were afraid of him. Because nearly every time that he would come by our house, he was drunk. And he was always crying about things that had happened in his life. And maybe he was right for crying. But I kind of felt back then, and more so today, that his crying was due to the alcohol more than it was because of what he had experienced in life. I'm so glad that I don't have to give God an account for my grandfather's actions. Truly. Now, you don't have to tell me about your grandparents. Maybe you had them better than I did. I hope you did. But maybe you didn't have them. But I want you to go back and look. How do you think it would feel? How do you think it would be if you were to be responsible for what they did? And then carry that burden later on in life when you marry and you have a child, and then that child has to carry his. And not only that, but carry your own. This would be a mess. I mean, you think we have a mess in our country? That ain't nothing. This religious opinion that comes from Calvinism stinks. It is stupid. It is ugly. It is unscriptural. It's not right. It's not fair. It's not right that we must answer or give an account to God for what our parents have done or what they have failed to do. God has a tremendous answer given here to Ezekiel and to mankind. But you know, he brings all of this to a conclusion in verses 30 through verse 32. Let me read. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. Get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Look at it here. Six things that God tells Ezekiel to tell God's people. I will judge you, everyone according to his ways. He goes back again. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. This is exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of each one of you. I'm going to judge each one of you individually according to the things that you have done. So, repent, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies. Get yourself a new heart and repent and turn and live. Now I ask you, who was he saying this to? Was it to the grandfather? Was it to the father? Or was it to the grandson? Who was he telling this to? Listen carefully to each one. Why? Because each one is responsible for his own actions. Each one is responsible for what he does or does not do. That's God's way of doing things. So when you come to this conclusion, and we must make the application this morning, that each individual, and this is what God said, everyone must decide for himself to do the right thing. Each one. And the application is so simple. Everyone must hear the gospel for himself. Everyone must believe God for himself. Everyone must repent for himself. Everyone must confess faith in Christ for himself. Each one must be immersed in water for himself. And everyone should be faithful until death for himself. That's how simple it is. And can you imagine the results if each individual would follow God's plan? So this morning, salvation is an individual matter. And we must respect God's word. And we must respond with obedience and submission and recognize this is God's way. The young men that obeyed the gospel, that were baptized, who did they do it for? They did it for themselves. Each one of us that have obeyed the gospel, why did we do it? We did it for oneself. We did it because we want to be saved. Because this is how we respond to God's invitation. There's an invitation song that has been prepared this morning. And we invite you, if you in any way are called upon by God to respond to his invitation, come forward. Let us be of help to you in any way. Shall we stand and sing?